Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be seated. Well, since I've been at this church, the majority of my sermons, of course, have come from the Gospel of Matthew. We've been closely studying the life and ministry of Jesus as presented by one of his closest disciples from Matthew. And we took a few breaks for Advent messages, Passion Week sermons, or topical sermons relevant to our church or society. We've also had a few short sermon series to help us better understand worship or church life or our focus as Christians. So as we came to the end of Matthew, I've had a few people ask what I'd be preaching on next. I have given this a lot of thought, and after going through one of the gospel accounts in which we've been studying Jesus' ministry and his purpose in coming to the world, I thought it would benefit us to focus primarily on the gospel and how it applies to us, to the church. Now, Paul wrote several letters to churches addressing different areas of concern, but his letter to the Romans contains a greater overarching explanation of the message of the gospel. Now, this letter should prove to be extremely helpful to us. The more we examine this letter, the more we understand the importance of the gospel, and the more we love Jesus Christ, who is magnified all throughout Paul's letter. Now, I wanted to give a brief background of this letter before we examine today's text. The book of Romans is Paul's only letter to a church that he had not yet visited. He knew some of the members there, he knew some of their concerns, but since he had not taught there, he made it his aim to clearly present the gospel to them, also instructing them in how they are to act as obedient Christians. Paul had become a good friend of Aquila and Priscilla, these Jewish Christians who were forced out of Rome by the emperor, and he likely became more acquainted with the Roman church through them. Most commentators believe that Paul wrote this letter during his third missionary journey in AD 57 while he was in Corinth, before he headed back to visit and to worship with those believers in Jerusalem. Paul made it clear that he wanted to visit Rome, but he had other priorities he needed to take care of first. Now, Paul would come to Rome a few years later. He was falsely accused. He was arrested, and so he appealed to Caesar to have his case heard in Rome. So he came to Rome the first time under house arrest. But again, Paul's primary purpose in writing this letter was to proclaim the gospel and to glorify Jesus. He made it also clear that the gospel is for Jews and Gentiles alike. And this letter explains our need for Christ, that we are guilty sinners and that we look to Christ alone as our Redeemer. And as Christians, we are to live for him. Now, Paul begins this letter by referring to himself as a servant and an apostle of Christ. But to better understand and appreciate Paul's calling as an apostle, I think it's helpful for us to remember who he was and what he was doing before he became a believer. We were first introduced to Paul in Acts 7:58, where this well-known young Pharisee had given his approval to the stoning of Stephen. He was known at that time by his Hebrew name of Paul, or Saul. Paul was his Roman name. So Hebrew name Saul, Roman name Paul. And as a Pharisee, he was trained up to memorize, interpret, and strictly practice the law of Moses. He had learned under that famous Rabbi Gamaliel. So we read in Acts that Saul was zealous for keeping the Jewish law and the traditions. He worked hard at shutting down the church because he felt that the church was opposed to the Jewish law. And in fact, just before his conversion, he was on his way to Damascus to persecute the Christians there. So in Philippians 3, Paul tells us that he had formerly been a confident Jew. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, he said, blameless under the law as a strict Pharisee who was zealously persecuting the church. In other words, even though he viewed himself as putting so much effort into pursuing God, he was actually an enemy of God. And yet God would use Paul. He used Paul to bring glory to Christ. Now, as we heard from that passage in Acts 9 that Liz read, Paul was not seeking the Lord when God called him. He was actually going to Damascus to shut down the name of Christ, to persecute the Christians there. And yet Jesus called to him on that road saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And so he reveals himself to Saul as Jesus. The Lord then told Ananias that this persecutor of the church was coming and he would be used as God's instrument to preach the gospel to Jews and Gentiles, even to kings. The Lord humbled this prideful Pharisee and he appointed him as an apostle to the nations. So this is an amazing conversion story, a complete 180. Paul heading to persecute the church, coming to recognize his Savior, turning and becoming one of the greatest missionaries for the church that we've ever seen, that we've ever known. So it's not hard for us to understand why Paul would say that he was called to be an apostle. God had chosen him. He had set him apart as this man who would be sent to go and preach the gospel. So it would be obvious to those who knew him that God had done a mighty work in his heart. And if God could soften Paul's heart of stone, then Paul trusted that God could bring many more people to salvation. And he was just happy to be used as the Lord's ambassador, as God's mouthpiece. So this is the duty of an apostle, that he is sent by the Lord to go to the lost, to preach the word as revealed by the Lord. But before Paul refers to himself as an apostle, he tells the Roman Christians here that he is a servant of Christ Jesus. And the word for servant here, the Greek word doulos, can be translated as servant, bondservant, or even slave. In the Roman Empire, a bondservant or a slave was often bound to serve under his master for 7 years. And then he would be freed with his wages, and he could be declared a freedman. Now, sometimes the slaves were permitted to work for pay, and they were able to buy back their freedom. So we see that even though the slave was under a master, he still had some flexibility and he still had hope for the future. Now we may have images come into our minds of slaves being treated harshly by cruel and tyrannical owners. But this was often not the case in the Roman Empire. And it's definitely not how we are treated by the Lord Jesus, who is our master. Yes, we belong to Jesus. As Paul says in verse 6, he has ownership over us. He has lordship over us. But he reigns and he directs us in the ways that are best because he loves us. Since God is completely holy and perfect, we can willingly submit to him as our Lord. And we can trust him as he guides us on a path that leads to life. Now, Paul knew very well that God had saved him. Even though he had previously believed that he was a faithful Jew, following the law as closely as possible, he later realized that he had been dead in his trespasses and sins. He had been a child of wrath, as he tells us in Ephesians 2. He was on the broad way that leads to destruction. And yet he had received a new heart and a new spirit. God caused him to be born again. And as a Christian, Paul would lovingly serve his new master, who had set him free from his old master of sin. Later in Romans 6, Paul contrasts these two masters that we can serve. Unbelievers are slaves to sin, whereas believers are slaves to righteousness. That is, we serve Christ Jesus in his righteousness. So when Paul calls himself a slave of Christ Jesus, he doesn't say this begrudgingly, as if he is forced to submit to a harsh king. But God has given him the free gift of eternal life. And so now Paul can trust that by faithfully serving the Lord Jesus, he is doing the best thing that he can. He may be serving a master, but he also realizes that he has been adopted into God's family. So now he can relate to God as a loving father. Now throughout the book of Romans, Paul will continue to glorify Jesus all throughout this book. Now maybe Paul was this infamous persecutor, or Paul had previously, or Paul was infamous throughout the Roman Empire. Many people knew about him, and yet he knew that without Christ he was nothing. In Philippians 3:8, Paul said, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." So all the prestige, all the accolades that Paul could accumulate in this world were nothing in comparison with Christ. And that's what we find all throughout this letter. We see that we are sinners, and yet Christ is righteous. Our works cannot please God, but we are justified simply by trusting Christ. The law cannot save us, but it points us to Christ who fulfilled the law. Our flesh, our human nature is corrupt, so we need God's Spirit in us. Naturally, we resist God's will, but Jesus calls his people to abide with him. And those who are in Christ have peace with God. They are no longer under God's condemnation. When we present our bodies to the Lord as a living sacrifice, our humble obedience to him is accepted by God as true worship. And as Christ has shown us through his, and Christ has shown us, as Paul shows us in this letter, through his example of how we are to live in humility. So again, Paul continually sought to point to Christ. And he wanted to speak the truth about Jesus. False teachers would later come into the churches proclaiming another Jesus. But Paul desired to present Jesus as he truly is. So we must reject any false representation of Jesus or of the Father or of the Holy Spirit. We are to love and honor our one true God, rather than accept a false man-made God, which often is made in our image. So here in this greeting to the Roman church, Paul also reveals a doctrine about Christ that may be hard for us to comprehend. We know that Jesus is truly God, and he is also truly man. Like in John's readings, or in John's writings, Paul emphasizes the fact that Jesus was indeed a man, that he had human flesh. Jesus did not merely seem to be a man, as some ancient heretics would try to tell the people, but he is the Word made flesh. He is the one of whom John proclaims, "We have heard, whom we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, the word of life." And here in Romans 1, Paul says that Jesus, the Son, came in human form as the one who was descended from David. He came as that promised Messiah who was prophesied to sit on David's throne forever. He lived his life on earth as a man. He even endured these sufferings and temptations that are common to us. But as we read in Hebrews 4:15, he was without sin. Now, as God, Jesus could not suffer physical anguish, since God is spirit. He could not live as our substitute. He could not be put to death or raised from the grave. He had to do this as a man, as one who lived according to the flesh. But then Paul goes on to say that Jesus is referred to as the Son of God according to the Spirit. So this refers to his divine nature. He was sent by the Father. He came from heaven to dwell among us. In John chapter 6, Jesus calls himself the bread of life, which is analogous to the manna that came down from heaven. And John tells us that Jesus, the Word, was with God in the beginning, and in fact that the Word was God. And Jesus did not cease to be God when he dwelt on the earth, but he continued in his divine nature as God, according to the Spirit. Now it seems that Jesus did set aside the full use of his divine attributes while he lived on the earth so that he could grow, so that he could develop, and he could experience trials and temptations as a man. But he has always been fully God. As we read in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Even though Jesus has always been God the Son, Paul says here that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God. After his resurrection, Jesus' lordship, his deity, was proclaimed to his disciples and to humanity. They saw that Jesus was victorious over death. And because he remained fully obedient to God's will in his life and in his death, he showed that he deserved the title of Lord. Jesus told his disciples that all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to him. Jesus Christ reigns in power and majesty over all creation. He is Lord, and one day every knee will bow before him. But before that day, we, like Paul, can willingly submit to our Lord. We can serve him in love and humility. Now, another common theme that we will find throughout this book is how the gospel is the message of salvation for all peoples, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. In Acts 10, Peter was given this vision from God. He was told to go to the house of Cornelius, where he would preach to the Gentiles, to this Roman soldier and his household. And we see that the Holy Spirit came to that group of Gentiles on that day. And then Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 how God had broken down the wall of division between Jew and Gentile. And all throughout this letter to the Church of Rome, Paul addresses both his Jewish and Gentile audience, these believers in this Roman church. He makes his appeal to each group regarding issues that pertain to both of them. And he consistently makes it clear that God's chosen people are not simply those who are from Abraham's lineage. And Gentiles do not have to become Jews in order to be counted as God's people. So Gentile Christians are not to be considered second-class believers. Paul gave comfort to the Gentiles when he applied this Old Testament verse to them in Romans 9, as God had said, "Those who were not my people, I will call my people." And in the very place where it was said to them, "You are not my people," they will be called sons of the living God. And we also see this comfort for both Jews and Gentiles in these opening verses. The gospel had been promised through his prophets to the Jews. Jesus came from the line of David, even ministering to the Jews first. And yet Paul assures us that the name of Christ is to be proclaimed and it will be believed upon among all the nations, including these Gentiles here in Rome. Paul calls his people from all nations to be his as we find our acceptance, our righteousness in Christ. We are all one in Christ. Now, toward the end of Paul's greeting, Paul mentions God's grace. He mentions it two times. God's grace is his unmerited favor shown toward individuals. Even though we don't deserve anything good from God, all we have earned from Him because of our sins is death. And yet He gives us abundantly more than we can imagine. In Romans 6:23, Paul says that the free gift of God is eternal life. God gives life to those who deserve death. God's grace is clearly seen all throughout this letter. We see that all people have sinned against God. We have received our sinful human nature through Adam, but through Christ, God displays His grace. Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. He pardons our sins. He shows mercy to those who deserve His wrath. And so through God's grace, we see how great His love is for us. He brings us from death to life, from condemnation to justification. So God's grace should humble us when we consider who we were and what God has delivered us from before we were saved. So those who are saved have no reason to boast, no reason to be prideful, as if we have done something to earn God's favor, to earn our right standing before God. Again, grace is God's unmerited favor shown toward us. It should cause us to praise Him, to worship Him, knowing that He is worthy. We should consider it the highest honor to serve Him. And lastly, Paul mentions here that believers have the obedience of faith. Now, one way we can look at this is to recognize that Christians will live out our faith as we are being conformed into the image of Christ. This is our sanctification, our process of growing in holiness as we desire to obey the Lord. But when we consider our justification, our right standing before God, we are not declared righteous by our works. We cannot do enough good works. We cannot sacrifice enough. Or we cannot consider that it was our decision to believe that has saved us. In all these things, we are trusting in ourselves, in what we have done. But as Luther realized when he was studying this letter, we are justified by faith in Christ alone. We trust that He has done the work sufficient to atone for our sins. Our faith in Christ is simply resting upon His finished work on the cross, by trusting Him to pardon our sins, as we no longer desire to live for ourselves, but for Him. We believe, we are fully convinced in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord. And here, Paul gives the assurance that those who are called to be saints, to us, God's grace is upon us. We have peace with God, as we see in Romans 5:1. And what gives us this peace? Well, we are no longer God's enemies. His wrath has been removed. As we read in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But instead, true believers have the assurance of eternal life. Now, in this greeting to the Church of Rome, Paul made it clear that God is the one who deserves to be exalted. Paul was pleased to just be a humble bondservant, a slave of Christ Jesus. Even though he had been given visions from God and he was able to see much fruit from his evangelism, he remained humble. He called himself the least of the apostles. He called himself the chief of sinners. And God kept him humble. He refused to remove that thorn from Paul's flesh, explaining to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." Paul knew that he did not deserve God's mercy and grace, that he had been a blasphemer, a persecutor of the church. But he recognized that Jesus Christ is worthy, and his Lord even brought salvation to him. He forgave the sins of this enemy of the church. And so Paul would gladly live his life in humble obedience to the Lord. This former persecutor would now be willing to undergo persecution himself And he did this for the sake of Jesus, so that the gospel would be proclaimed throughout the nations. So as we see all throughout the New Testament, Paul was certainly this courageous ambassador for Christ. But even he struggled with weakness and temptation. But in recognizing his own weaknesses, this kept him humble. Paul looked to the Lord for his strength and for his wisdom. And he was humble enough to ask people to pray for him. And this former Pharisee was even willing to lower himself to preach to Gentiles, knowing that they desperately needed the gospel. So his love for others was obvious. Here is a man who said, "I am enduring all things for the sake of the elect." But it's clear that his highest love was reserved for the Lord. Now, Paul has set for us an example of sacrificial love. And yet this example had already been set by Jesus, who humbled himself, who gave himself, who was even willing to die for us while we were still sinners. So this letter to the Romans should humble us rather than puff us up with pride. It reminds us that we are not saved because God considers us more worthy than anyone else. But we are saved by God's grace. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of God's glory. Now, we don't want a God who is fair, who gives us what we deserve, because that would be hell. We need a God who is merciful and gracious. And like Paul, we should glorify the Lord Jesus in our lives. We want to exalt him, to speak the truth about him. Throughout this letter, we will continually see that Jesus Christ is exalted. And if we believe that we belong to Christ, then we are to be willing to serve him in faith and humility. For we are servants of a good and loving master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, these words from Paul remind us that we are so far below who you are, that you alone are worthy of all praise, that we can trust you, that you have done great things. And so, Lord, we want to submit ourselves to you, just as Paul says, that we would be even willing to be called slaves of Christ, serving you in faith and humility, knowing that you have done much more than we could ever deserve. That you have provided for us the way of life eternal. God, I pray that this book, this letter to the Romans, would be used for your glory, and I know that it will. I pray that we would seek you and trust you and look to you alone for salvation. And that we would follow you all the days of our life, knowing that your ways are better than our ways. Amen.